We're going to do a panorama of the Bible with the additions of the revelations that Pastor David had when he was in Madabar over 7 days. It took us 26 hours to get it all recorded down, and we have given part of it to you. And the revelation started from Noah and took him right to Zechariah, but the main ones are up to Daniel, which has been given. And bear in mind that there was a reason why this revelation was given to Pastor David and unto us too. And firstly, it is also to let us know the kind of work that the archangels who are involved from the time of Noah right unto the time of Daniel, and who are involved with us today, that we may understand their work and understand what they are able to do, that our faith may be increased in the word. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when we know what they have done and see what they have done from the word of God, our faith can catch hold of that which they have done, and perhaps God in His divine will would allow some of the wonders and the signs that were done in the Bible long ago to be once again done in these last days in the end times. So that's the first reason. Second reason is in all the panorama from the spiritual perspective, we see the workings of all the various three groupings of what we call archangels and spirit beings. And in a panorama that is shown, we will see how that is working together with that when these three groupings, and that is we have touched on the nine different angelic or spirit beings divided into three groupings, that when these three groupings come together, a lot of manifestation take place on the earth. Signs and wonders. Now the Bible did predict that signs and wonders will again happen. So as we look at that, and that's the second main reason why the panorama is given, so that we understand the dimensions of all these three groupings working together in God, together with us humans, of course, which will be the fourth grouping. And this is the government of God. This is the way God has established things. And also, as we go into this series, I want to make it clear that at no time do we build any doctrine or any principle or any keys that we discover in the Bible outside of the written word. The extra-biblical revelations, firstly, we make sure they are not contradictory to the written word. It is in line with the written word. But it gives us more what I call dramatization for us to visualize and for us to be able to imagine more with our heart and mind some parts of the Bible that is very hard to visualize. So at no time does it contradict the written word, but it sort of gives us some dramatization. And talking about dramatization, every preacher does it, even those who don't have spiritual revelation. Whenever they preach preach on any story in the Bible, they always need to dramatize it to bring a truth across. And so even that without spiritual world revelation is already happening, I want you to know. Over 2,000 years of church history, I could easily pick up sermons from here and there, non-charismatic people who have dramatized Bible stories and added figments of Bible story from their imagination, and in order to bring a point across. Sometimes it is pretty accurate, sometimes it's pretty far-fetched. And the good thing about this is that this dramatization that we have from the spiritual world perspective, I believe would be the most accurate you could ever have. After all, it's been like a video experience that God has taken Pastor David through. So with that, I would like to introduce this series by assuring everyone and those hearing this word from the internet that 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 still applies. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So every doctrine will not be based on any of this extra biblical revelation. Extra biblical revelation only helps us in dramatization and visualization. But all doctrine will always have to be built on scripture and verse, chapter and verse. It will be built upon Bible, scripture and verse. There is written word of God, all the 66 books in the Bible. And for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That's what we can always do. And we always do that. Which is why in this series, I will open to any scholar, any Bible scholar throughout any part of the world, any Hebrew or Greek scholar, any Bible theologian, that if you find any part that you can prove from the Bible that we are contradicting the Bible, please by all means, give me scripture and verse. But don't disagree just because you got no Bible verse and you say, hey, this is not the way I used to think. Okay? It might rub against some of your Christianity, your preconceived ideas, but Christianity has a history of preconceived ideas anyway. About 1,000-odd years ago, Christianity thought the world was flat. And Christianity opposed people like Galileo Galilei and Copernicus, who say that the earth revolved around the sun. Because the church was the authority in those days. And wants to be the authority in science too. And says, man is the center of the universe. Therefore the sun revolves around the earth. But they were wrong. So remember that church history has proven that sometimes our own preconceived ideas that we somehow have, that is sometimes so established in the traditional church, but not scriptural, has sometimes affected people from reading the Bible as it is. And so that's my promise to you, that we will not go outside the written word. It will be in line with the written word. And if the people have read the Bible long ago, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. So long, long ago, there's a Bible scripture that talk about the earth as a circle. But yet, long, long ago in church history, Christianity were among those, because of the traditions of the world, the scientific knowledge of the world thought the world was flat. So it seeped into the church. And so the church also began to believe that the world was flat. When in the Bible, it has always shown that the world was a circle. And so, let's not be prejudiced by our own tradition. But if we are ever prejudiced, let it be built from the Word of God. And so that's our challenge to everyone as we go in this panorama series. And then the other background I want to build is the fact that in this panorama of the Bible, it shows the working of all the different beings. And I like to bring out the scriptures again as a background. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, looking at verse 16, it says here, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. And for him. Because then there are scriptures that talk about the archangels, while towards the end times, that the archangel will blow the trumpet. And then the Bible tells us and assures us that God will manifest. Jesus will come again. The other part of the scripture that we want to look at is also in 1 Peter Also in 1 Peter, and we read, first of all, of our Lord Jesus Christ when he has ascended on high. In chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So when you put all these scriptures together, which we have a whole teaching on that, and the nine categories of angels and spirit beings, and these are the nine categories. Number one, seraphim. And that's found in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah 6. So there's seraphim. Then there's cherubim. They're found all over the Bible in the book of Exodus. And then thirdly, there are thrones. You notice, there are thrones. And so this 1, 2, 3 covers the first category. That is, they cover the presence of God. And in this panorama, sometimes you see the manifestation of this first category. Most of the time, they are the cherubim. But Isaiah has seen even up to the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. And sometimes people see thrones. And thrones are manifestation, like you see in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days. So you wonder, what's that? All right. So there are thrones. They are there. And these are the group, the first grouping. They have to do with the presence of God. The second grouping have to do with what we would call them, for lack of a better word, spirit beings. To differentiate them, the angel. You can call them angels if you want. You say, all these nine are different types of angels. You can if you want. And so these are more semantics. And but for the sake of differentiation, we would call them spirit beings. Most seraphim and cherubims, as far as we can tell, have six wings. Six wings. Spirit beings don't seem to have wings. So they look different. And they don't seem to have wings at all. Archangels seem to have four wings. And then some of the different angels don't seem to have wings at all. And so there are many different classes of spirit beings and they look different. And some of the people, some of the spirit beings, like number three, the thrones, you see, some more illustration. Well, thrones are like, in the book of Revelation, remember the four creatures around the throne. How they look so different. Who are they? They are part of this third grouping called thrones, of which we just don't have understanding of them. Their eyes all over. And they're unique looking. And each has a different form and shape. And so for the sake of differentiating their form and shape, we make a difference in their classification. So first grouping, seraphim, cherubim, and thrones. They have to do with the presence of God. Second grouping, not to say that one is higher than the other, they're just different. And even on the top of higher than the other, then I say, what about men? God has made men a little lower than angels, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. But one day we'll be exalted even higher to turn higher than some of the angels. And Paul even talked about judging angels. So you can imagine that there's progression even within different groups. We are like the fourth group, humans. And so don't look at that as a permanent position. Because positions in God are dynamic. They depend on one's walk with God and free choice in God. And so the second category, that's why we call them category. We're not calling them like in rank, but more category. What I call spirit beings. They don't seem to have wings. They seem to like to be in the background. And they seem to be controlling everything that is created on the planet Earth. They are directly under the Holy Spirit, who is God. And as you know, the Holy Spirit can spread himself out into seven spirits. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, one person, there is only one spirit, the book of Ephesians tells us. There's one God, one faith, one spirit. Yes, there's only one Holy Spirit. But being God, he can be omnipresent. So if God becomes omnipresent in 10,000 places, wouldn't that be God dividing himself to 10,000 personalities. Because he is omnipresent. So that's something we cannot comprehend, the omnipresence of God. And so the Holy Spirit can be omnipresent. Because he is part of the Godhead. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, it tells us here in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from God, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, what are these sevenfold spirits? So one Holy Spirit can flow in seven streams. And we look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And we see here that the seven spirits are divided into four streams in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord. And then the Spirit of, number 2, wisdom. Number 3, understanding. Number 4, counsel. Number 5, might. Number 6, knowledge. Number 7, the fear of the Lord. So you have the sevenfold spirits in all the different description. And each one of them is an aspect of parts of this spirit being. So I would say that these seven streams flow forth into further divisions. And the divisions are found in the book of Colossians that we have given the scripture and Peter, where these are the Greek words that are there, sometimes translated as dominion, sometimes principalities, and then sometimes powers. But each English translation sometimes give different English words for that. That's why I tend to give it in the Greek words. The original Greek word in these three categories, which will be number 4, the second category, one is seraphim, two is cherubim, third is throne. So number 4 would be called kuriates, K-U-R-I-O-T-S, kuriates, which is strictly speaking from the root word kurios, which means Lord. And it has been translated as dominion. And they are the spirits that exercise the dominion of God on the earth. And they're in charge of governments. And then the fifth, number 5, would be the exousias, from the Greek word exousias, but in plural. And it has been translated, sometimes powers, sometimes it has been translated as authorities. Sometimes we translate it even as principalities in different English translation. See, they're struggling how to translate this group. Now, somebody told me that, you know, at first they read all these things. They thought that it referred to the evil side. You know, that you're above all these things. But no, there's a good side and there's an evil side. Just as in the book of Ephesians, you see that there's a heavenly places, the good side, which is Ephesians chapter 2. We are sitting in heavenly places. But then in Ephesians chapter 6, there's the bad side. The wicked spirits are in the heavenly places. And they're battling with the authorities of God that we exercise from sitting with Christ. So you notice there's a good side and then there's an enemy opposing us in Ephesians chapter 6 in the heavenly places. And so in the same way, these dominions and principalities or powers, authorities, they are referring to all this division of spirit beings. And so number 5 would be under authorities, from the plural, the word exousias. And number 6 would be from the Greek word dunamis, but in plural, dunamises, if you want to call it. But there's no English translation for that. So in the Greek, the plural is very easy. They just change the ending a little bit. And so it's a plural of the word dunamis. And this middle grouping, the second grouping, called the kuriates, exousias, and dunamis, they are involved in governments. They are involved in holding matter and spirit substance together. They are involved right now in all the laws of physics. And behind every law of physics is a spirit being. Or rather, the main spirit being, which is the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it very carefully, we humans can only study the laws of physics. We can explain a little bit of and calculate mathematically their cause and effect. But further than that, it's very hard for us to explain. For example, we all know that if you bring a magnet, North Pole and North Pole will repel. North Pole and South Pole will attract. Same with the forces of electricity. Plus and plus will repel. Minus and minus will repel. And plus and minus, well, it can flow from minus to plus. And, in an atom, the center of the atom is made from protons. Protons are all positively charged. Electrons are negatively charged. So here's my question to you. How come the protons in the center don't repel each other? And how come the protons in the center don't attract to the electrons? After all, positive, negative will always want to come together. See, by a normal law, it will come together. It will just attract North Pole and South Pole. You bring two magnets together, it will just clap on each other. If you handle powerful magnets, dangerous. It can even clip your hand and injure your hand. Handle powerful magnets before. It's no love sign, so you will have a few of these magnets. And don't do this at home, but we even take magnets out of hard drives that cannot be used anymore. They are very powerful. And so they're so powerful that when we put them together, you cannot pull them apart. But there's a technique for pulling them apart. You actually push it to the side. But you try to peel it, your strength, human strength, cannot peel it at all. It's a powerful magnet. And also, I bought very powerful magnets too, just to experiment. Something is keeping the protons together. So scientists cannot explain it. They call it the short nuclear force, and then they got the long nuclear force, and all these things they try to explain. So they explain that there's always an exchange of a particle. I have my own scientific theory, call it a quark theory, but still got to prove several things. What I believe is that, inside the proton are also neutrons. And in my quark theory, I explain how that the neutron and the proton are changing all the time. So the neutron changes to the proton, proton changes to the neutron, and there's an exchange happening. And it's that exchange that keeps it together. And so still working on the theory. And there are all these things, but behind all these laws are actually spirit being holding them together. If the spirit being doesn't hold them together, you have a Bible verse in Colossians where it says in him, that is in Christ, all things consist. So in a way, in Christ, every atom and molecule is held together. And by the way, all atoms and molecules come from energy. Albert Einstein says E equals to mc squared, which means all matter is made from energy. But God's word went one step further. All energy came from the word, the spoken word. So it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that all things are made by the word. And as God released his word, energy flows forth, create all of matter and molecules, etc. And behind all those forces is the Spirit of God, who in him we live and move and have our being. The Spirit of God is spread all over. Now the Spirit being, the Holy Spirit of God, as he spread himself out through the universe and he shows his omnipresence, sometimes he can manifest forth in what you call spirit beings. And this is something that you got to imagine, very hard for us to imagine, but for God, if God, this is only illustration, all right? There's no perfect illustration. Every illustration you can find fault with. But in order to understand the concept, if God were to take one of his thumb and put it in another part of the universe, guess what? That thumb will function as God too. It can see, it can hear, it can talk. If God were to take one of his finger, put it in another part of the universe, the same way. In other words, God is omnipresent. Every part of God is as God. And so you got to look at the Holy Spirit in this way, that when the Holy Spirit spread himself into seven streams, and the seven streams of the Spirit spread forth into more and more diverse specialization, because there are so many types of wisdom, so many types of might, so many types of understanding, so many types of knowledge, so many degrees of the fear of the Lord. And as they spread themselves, they become like this second grouping, the kuriates, exousias, and dunamis. These are spirit beings in charge of government on the earth. And they are always involved every time a sign and wonder take place. In fact, the more we study this panorama, we are getting knowledge to understand that it is through these spirit beings that the Red Sea was parted. The signs and wonders were done by Elijah and Elisha. It's through this second grouping that we call spirit beings. Now, all these spirit beings, as I show in all the three categories, as they spread themselves out, you notice in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, that there are sevenfold spirits. Now, let me ask this question. How many colors are there in the rainbow visible to us? Seven colors. Of course, there are colors that we cannot see, that is beyond. But even if you go into the spiritual world and you see other colors, those colors are more, the same seven colors but multiplied. Let's say there might be 1,000 reds, possible reds. And there it might be a billion possible reds. So it's just more extensive. And here, and it's always colored by this goldish kind of thing. Although goldish is a bit yellowish and white. But you notice here, there's the spirit of the Lord. Then there's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, this is it here, that this spirit of wisdom and understanding would have, these are all to do with various areas of government. Wisdom and understanding will flow with the kuriates. Okay, the kuriates. And when, in order to rule, it is wisdom that rules. You notice in the book of Proverbs, it talks about in Proverbs that how wisdom is at the beginning of all things. And all the seven pillars of wisdom, etc. So the kuriates, as they demonstrate themselves, would be the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and many folds of this. Then the spirit of counsel and might, they have to do with powers, demonstration of powers. And the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, authority and rule. Authority and rule, exousia. So it spreads out into multifold. And so this spirit being, sometimes when we encounter them, the first thing we always check is, what coloration do they demonstrate? Because each of these colors demonstrate different aspects of their powers and beings. And so that's the middle grouping, kuriates, exousias, and dunamis. And then the last grouping, last but not least, third grouping, the arche, because there's a Greek word there, arche, and then archangels and angels. And who are the arche? I believe the arche could be some sort of captain over archangels. That's my personal perception. And just like there could be, you notice in the Bible, there are the fivefold ministry. But in the fivefold ministry, sometimes you see the word elder, sometimes you see the word bishop. And then you say, what's an elder, what's an worship? An elder is, long ago, the name pastor is not so often used. And it means shepherd. But they use the word elder. So when you see the word elder, they refer to a pastoral ministry, a call to be a pastor. And then when you see the word bishop, what's that? That's usually a leader over the elders, and which is also found in the Bible. So in the same way, I believe the arche are captains over the archangels, and because there are lots of archangels, and then there are archangels and there are angels. And the third grouping are involved with the works of God. Today, they are still involved in the works of God. And if you read the book of Enoch, which is quoted in the book of Jude, And we have our version, a Bible school version that we compiled together, the book of Enoch. If you're interested, Eddie has that, and you can write to him, he can send it to you. And there are various translations, so I believe we got the best that we could. And the book of Enoch is quoted in the book of Jude. And in the book of Enoch, it speaks about various archangels, and even names some of the archangels who fell during the time of the pre-flood time. And then among them, Michael was recognized as being in charge of nations. We always see Michael as a warring angel, but you notice that Michael is more in charge of nations, the boundary of nations that are there. And so notice that when he came to aid Gabriel, we always imagine he was the one in charge of warfare, but he's more in charge of nations. Even the book of Enoch mentioned he's in charge of nations. And Gabriel is more in charge with paradise, which ties up with the salvation. Every time salvation is mentioned, he comes forth. And then there are other archangels mentioned, they're outside our Bible. They are there. And if you look at the book of Daniel very carefully, the book of Daniel, we see the actual more accurate picture of the role of Michael and how he was involved in the nations of the world. It says here during the 21-day fast that Daniel was having in chapter 10, on the first day, Gabriel was already sent. But on the 21st day, he reached Daniel. And it says here, in chapter 10, verse 12 of Daniel, "Do not fear, Daniel." This is Gabriel talking. "From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes." So I would say that Michael was, you know, one of the key people, "came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So what were they doing? Now, Michael was involved in the boundaries of all nations. Notice here again the reference in verse 20. What happened to Gabriel after he left Daniel? That's what we should be interested in, besides what he told Daniel. He says in verse 20, "Do you know why I have come? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." So you notice that there are fallen angels that try to create nations and lead mankind into nations, but to do evil, to destroy. And they're always rising. And at the moment, our missionary pastor is in Russia. And apparently there are archangels placed in certain places, and some of the archangels that he's going to meet is involved in preventing some of these powers from rising. So the archangels are still involved today in preventing the rise of certain things. And so here in the Bible, it says, "When I have gone, Prince of Greece will come." See, the archangels, Gabriel and Michael, they're involved in nations rising, nations remaining steady, nations being removed. And notice chapter 11, verse 1. It says something about what Gabriel did. "In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." So, remember the Medo-Persian Empire? Now you have the word. It was Gabriel that helped them to rise up. Gabriel says, "I strengthen him. I confirm him." If Gabriel didn't strengthen and confirm him, he couldn't have been king. So the archangels are involved. And then you see here And verse 2. And I will tell you the truth. Before, behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. See, they know exactly how many kings are going to rise up, because they are the one allowing which one to rise up. And all controlled by God. God is still in control of the nations of the world. Daniel, in earlier part, in Daniel chapter 2, when he's interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it says there, in one of his prayer, O God who sets up kings and removes kings. See, God is still in charge of the nations of the world. And Michael also, he was involved in the rise of the nation of Israel. Verse 21, it says in brackets, no one upholds me against these, that means against all the other powers, except Michael, your prince. Look at the word personal, your prince. In other words, Michael is also involved with Israel and the rise of the nation of Israel. See, Michael is in charge of nations. And we always associate him with war because of this. But the real commander that is in charge of warfare is actually, we use our code name here, Shammah. He is the commander of the armies of the Lord. And so that, with all this background that we have, and laying all this foundational scripture, now we finally look at Panorama, and then we can explain a little bit now with this background of what happened. So here we have today, we are able to touch on Noah. Noah is found in chapter 6. And apparently, when God spoke to him, God says in verse 3, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So apparently, God spoke to Noah, at the time that he spoke to Noah, to the time that the ark was built, was 120 years. So 120 years before the flood came, God says, and some people take the 120 to be the lifespan of man. But then you see that the lifespan of man still continued 300 odd years after that. And then it continued slowly to 200 something before it went to 100 something in the time of Abraham. And so if God says something, you know, usually it comes straight to pass. So it's not talking about just man's lifespan. It's talking about the time that man had until the flood came, when the judgment. And when God spoke to Noah about 120 years before the flood, it took time for Noah to slowly build the ark. It's not like he spoke and then, oh, he quickly ran out and built. And from what we have understand from the panorama, and we finally got the exact measurements of Noah's ark. And apparently, Noah's ark is, in the Bible, referred to 300 cubits long, and 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. And it's in three stories, Bible tells us. And it is given in cubits. And unfortunately, the cubit, which is a measurement of a man's tip of his hand to his elbow, is the traditional measurement that is found among the Egyptians, the Hebrews, the Babylonians, and all those post-Noah. And the Encyclopedia Britannica and in many of the ancient texts and all that, it described the short and long cubit. So on average, it ranged from about 17 inches to 20 inches. That's not very long. And of course, you know, if you're, I won't call it smart businessman, I would say very sly businessman, and then you want to measure the cubit, you get a guy with a very short hand. So, yeah, set you the clock, one cubit, okay, yeah. And so, it would be cheating. And so, it varies. And all the time, scholars have always measured the ark based on the modern cubit. Modern, in a sense, is post-Noah. It's the time of Abraham and all the ancient Babylonian Empire. I mean, it's post-flood, after the Tower of Babel and all that. So, that was a standard measurement cubit, and it was a standard cubit by measurement, because based on that cubit, you calculate Goliath's height to be about 9 feet. So it is a correct cubit. However, pre-flood, there's pre-flood and post-flood. In pre-flood, things were bigger. Measurements were different. And people lived very long. And apparently, pre-flood time, the cubit was longer. And in most of the encyclopedias and research that people do at Noah's Ark, they base it on the 18-inch or 20-inch cubit. And so Noah's Ark was only about 400-odd feet long. But the vision that was shown to David was enormous. And according to Shammah, he gives the exact measurement. Because David was estimating. And then Shammah says, you know, why didn't you ask me? He says, why? Because he says, this is a very, you live in a time when everything is very exact. Talking about our days. And this measurement must be very exact. And he gives exactly the ark. This is directly given by the archangel. Because David, when he had a vision, he didn't have a measurement. He didn't go there and measure. So he was estimating here, estimating that. And until Shammah says, why didn't you ask me? Well, I didn't know can ask you. Okay. Other time he asks, he says, you're not supposed to ask, right? And then I was like, implied. And then, but this one can ask. So, and he gave the exact measurement was 1,350 meters long, 235 meters wide, and 135 meters high. Exactly 4.5 meters per cubit. That's a very big ark. Just to give you the size today, the USS Enterprise, which is an aircraft carrier, is roughly 342 meters long. That's all. And one of the largest ocean liner crews, Queen Mary 2, which is, by the way, bigger than the Titanic. Titanic was only about 260 something meters. Queen Mary 2 is about 345 meters long. So they are quite short compared to the ark that is given now, the scale. And then the longest ship in the world was some oil tanker that is no more in use. It was about 458 meters long. That's the longest ship that humans have ever built. And the tallest that ship that could be, even the Queen Mary 2, which was among the tallest cruise ship, is only about 45 meters high. Can you imagine Noah's Ark? It's 135 meters high. And the tallest ship are actually the huge sailing ships. And the tallest mast and beam is only 75 meters high. And by the way, in terms of meter and how many stories it is, most architects use about a round figure of about 3 meters per story. And you divide it up and you realize how many stories the ark was. And your Singapore Flyer is about 165 meters high. So I would say that the height of Noah's Ark would be about slightly over two-thirds of the Singapore Flyer. In fact, the London, they call it something, London Eye or something, they don't call it a flyer, is about 135 meters high. So that's about the height. And so you, Singapore, must be number one, so be bigger, boom, 165 meters. So you imagine the Singapore Flyer, 165 meters, you take away 30 meters. And so you divide it by three parts, you have roughly 58 or around 60, let's say round figure, 60, or slightly less than that, 50-something. So you realize that it is two-thirds plus a bit more. So that is roughly the height of Noah's Ark. It's about two-thirds plus a bit more of your Singapore Flyer. The length of the ark, I tried to find something in Singapore. Orchard Road is about 2.2 meters long. The exact measurement is about 2.2 meters long. And on the map, I try to roughly calculate. So you take most of it off, you take about a third off or so, and slightly less than a third off, slightly more than a third off to get that length. So it's roughly between your Orchard MRT station to Dhoby Ghaut. That's about 1,400 meters. You know, because in your map, you give a 200 meter scale. And so Noah's Ark is 1,350 meters. So to walk through the length and breadth of Noah's Ark is like you walking from Orchard Road, MRT, to Dhoby Ghaut Station. That's a long walk along Orchard Road, which is pretty straight. That's about 1,350 meters long. So that's the length of the ark that was there. And so you can imagine, 135 meters high is roughly about 25-story building. That's pretty high in those days, technology. And everything is made from wood and no nails. And he's building the thing. It took him 100 years to build the ark. 100 years to build that ark. And it was built in three different compartments. One man with three sons, three wives, plus his wife, four ladies, cannot be enough. Even your 100 years also cannot finish. And so you thought that Noah straight away start building the ark. Oh no. He took nearly 3 years to clear the land to build the ark. And the land that was clear was, you know, roughly, you know, 10 or so by 3 by 5 kilometers. 3 by 5 kilometers. That's a huge land. 3 by 5 kilometers. Imagine clearing that big area just to build the ark. Because you got to have the place to work, the place to cure the wood, place to put the wood on the floor, and you need working space. Took him 3 years to clear the land in order to build. And why all this building, all this? In those days, human beings live very long. As you know, in Noah's time, they all live 900 odd years, 800 odd years. And Methuselah, I believe, 969 years old. It's a long, long life. And we forgot about the animals. Apparently, in those times, animals also live very long. Can you imagine you could keep a pet dog for nearly 400-500 years? Wow, can you imagine? Wow, your pet know you for so long. You know, not just, you know, your normal pet that might live 15 years and then die, a kaput or whatever. They live very long lives. And the humans are huge. Apparently, the people are very tall. And of course, the weather was all very different. People are very tall. Noah was nearly between 7 to 8 feet tall. And the shortest among them, among his children, was 7 feet tall. Shem, considered the shortest. And of the three sons, Japheth was the oldest. He was taller than Shem. And then Ham was slightly taller by a few inches over Shem. And Shem was the middle one, middle child. And so in terms of the description, the first thing that David noticed about Noah when he saw him, he said, wow, he looked like albino. So he said, hey, I don't think he's albino. You know, look very carefully because albino is like a sickness or some mutation. So I said, no, maybe he's super fair. And he looked very carefully, yeah, he's very, very fair. That's why in the right eye, I call it albino fair. Nice. What in Chinese called? Sui. Smooth. Clear skin. And very, very fair. Albino fair. And apparently, Noah had greenish color eyes. So that's not albino. Because albino had no coloration at all. And so Noah was super fair. His wife was darker than him. And his wife was about like the Indian dark skin. And so that's where we all got all our colors. So they marry and then got the three sons. And Japheth the tallest among the sons, about 7.5 feet. And he looked like Caucasian fair, which is darker than Noah, but Caucasian fair. Shem is slightly darker than the normal Chinese, looks Middle Eastern. And then Ham, he looks dark, but slight, but not as dark as his mom. And so from there, you see, and then they have their wives, and all their wives, all the wives, they say Japhet was very well built. Oh, he looks tough and strong. And then Japhet's wife, slightly taller than him. In fact, all the wives slightly taller than their husbands. And so they don't need high heels at that time, really. The husbands are the ones who need high heels. And so all the wives are slightly taller than their husbands. And Japhet's wife was also muscular and well-built. And apparently, now Shem and his wife are like twins, like they almost look almost exactly the same. And slightly taller than him, of course. And then, and each one of them had their own personality. Japhet was a man who is skillful with his hands, and always keep to himself. Always, quiet, and not so sociable. And Ham, he was more like cheery, and he loves the animals, and he loves animals, loves to keep the animals and be with the animals. Shem was always the thinker, and he was always a natural leader. And Shem was the type who was very, intelligent, meditative, and all those things. And when Noah started, got a call of God to build the ark, Noah's wife, superwoman. Noah's wife really loved him, and she was a super organizer. And there were people who were hired by Noah at that time to build the ark. And so they don't use money, so they pay. So I asked David, how do they pay? He says, God prosper Noah's farm. So they got a lot of abundance, and they could pay with their goods and their harvest. And so people would come, and they work for Noah in teams, and they come and go. And the one in charge of all the payment, all the logistics, and as you know, I wrote in my write-up how they do all the marking, which wood is for what, and everything, Mrs. Noah. Smart business lady. If she were alive today, she would probably be a billionaire. Smart, and logistic, very clever, she'd be a fantastic businesswoman. And so she's there, and organizing all those things and making sure everyone got paid nicely. And Mrs. Noah was, according to David, very chatty woman. Loves to chat and talk, probably fellowship and all those things. And of course, to do logistics, you got to be talking all the time with all these people. And then not only that, she was always scolding the children for not helping the father. And so at first, all the children, like all children, when they're growing up in their teens and all that, they mix with the world. And so she always scolding them for not helping. And none of the children at first were helping Noah. In my imagination, I always thought that Ham was a troublemaker. But that was not so. Shem was the kingpin of the three of them. He was the one who influenced the other two. And Shem was the one who didn't want to do, and they didn't want to follow the father, didn't want to cooperate, and he led the other two brothers astray. He was the leader. Surprisingly, I thought it was Ham. You know, I always think Ham was a bad guy, rebellious. But no, you know, it was Shem who led them astray. And which is not in your write-up. In the end, the angels got to discipline Shem. And David used the word torment him. Say how? Because he was a shepherd, and he kept the herd, and every time he kept the herd, the sheep or the goat keep running away. So one would run here, one would run there, you know. And so how are you going to keep them together? And then when he milked them, fresh milk turned sour. And you do anything, cannot prosper. Until he realized God was not on his side. So finally, they turned and they were willing to help the father. And so that was how God dealt with the three children of Noah. Apparently, Shem was the leader among them. So when Shem turned, everybody turned. And so the angel knew who to reach and work with Shem. So you thought that Shem was, wow, super spiritual. Hey, he's a rebel like Paul before. Has to turn around and then become a good guy. And so many good guys were formerly bad guys. And sounds like the Apostle Paul, from Saul to Paul. And so Shem the same way. And he became a godly man in the end. When he started helping the father, the thing about this was, the building of Noah's Ark is a marvel. At that time, human technology was not advanced. And to build the Ark, angels have to bring new technologies and the middle grouping, the spirit beings. The spirit beings were the one who were involved in creation of trees, so they know which tree to use. They were the one who were involved in the creation of matter, so they know where to get metals, where to find all the resources. And so the spirit being was the one that was working with Noah and inspiring where to find resources, trees, and all those things. And they were visible. In those days, everyone had open vision. So they could see the angels, they could see the spirit beings, and they could see the humans, and good and bad. Of course, the fallen angels also were visible, and they were doing a lot of bad stuff. In the book of Genesis 6, it tells about how the fallen angels came, and they live with the daughters of men, and they produce giants. And those things do happen, but this was the manner in which it was happened, as David saw it, that most of the women actually gave themselves willingly to these angels because of the promise of bearing a super seed through the angels. And but the setting is, these women, some of them, became sacrifice. Yes, they sacrificed humans and animals. That was among the wickedness that has happened. And then when one batch died, and then the next batch come, and they keep coming in batches. And a lot of sin, a lot of evil. And not only men live with women, you got fallen angels with women, and then you got the descendants. Sometimes they even sacrifice the babies of all those things. So a lot of evil was, and then men sleep with men, women sleep with women, all those like Sodom and Gomorrah, although it doesn't exist yet. But all kinds of flesh and all kinds of evil was happening, and they were quite far away from where Noah was. But where Noah was building, because a new technology, new tools, even drills and all that had to be invented, new metals. And in fact, at that time, human beings haven't learned how to waterproof things yet. And pitch and all this were taught by the angels together with the spirit beings. And sometimes it takes a while for the human being to learn. Because the angel will show them one prototype, then they make their own type, and then it's not exactly, and they have to learn a few times before they could create those new tools. It was like, in Noah's time, a whole impartation of a new skills and a new technology. It was like a technology transfer to humans as they learn all those skills to build all these things. And the ark was built without a single nail. And most of it was all by joints. And David himself, being a carpenter, said they were like Dover pins that were used. So as they join, they have a place where they drill a hole, they put a piece of wood, and it's joined. And you can imagine, wow, a big boat built from wood, and some of the wood take many years to cure. They got to bend the wood, and they got to cure the wood, and then waterproof the wood. And so the wood, all those takes time. That's why it took nearly 100 years. People coming and going. And some people were curious, it was like a tourist attraction. And so it seems that 1 kilometer away from where Noah was is already a busy camp, a small little town or village. But 1 kilometer away, a whole new town developed because of this building of the ark. And so there were people living nearby, and all those things that were happening. It became a very powerful industrious place. And David, when we were working on the details of the ark, Shammah took him one more time
to look at the greater detail. And this time he went inside to look. And that is while he was in Singapore, while we were doing this 26 hours thing. And because there are some dimensions that were not so accurate. And so Shammah took him once again to see it. And this time he went into the ark to have a look. And when he went inside, he found, wow, the bottom layer was like 40 meters, then the middle 40 meters, and the highest one was about 50 meters. And of course, the other meters are taken by the space in between, or the flooring. And it says, right at the bottom, there was another 3 meters of layer of water underneath. So it's waterproof, and it says, this water underneath also serve as the stabilizer for the ship, like the ballast tank. Clever, isn't it? And all these came from the angels. There was one prime spirit being in charge of the whole design of the ark. And because Shammah was there and overlooking over the whole situation with many angels. In fact, thousands of angels, thousands of spirit beings. Noah didn't do it by himself. He said, how can one man take care of the whole thing? And even during the time when they got all the animals in, the angels were helping to take care of the animals also. Because Ham joined with the angels who take care of the animals because he loved animals. And so apparently, each one got all their tasks that were there. Shem became like an overseer. He got leadership quality. Japheth, he was like in charge of all this construction and wood and all that. Ham, he loves the animals. And sometimes some of the animals came earlier. They were brought by angels or spirit beings. And they came earlier. They need places to stay while the ark was getting ready. And so all those industries were going on. And during this time, it was noticeable that Noah, he was a very nice, trustworthy gentleman. He was not like a fierce-looking man. No, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. No, he was very gentle. He was always warning the people and telling the people. And one thing that David noticed about him was that always very cheerful. Very cheerful, you know, happy, faithful. Remember, he worked on the ark for 100 years. That's a whole lifetime in one huge project. And you know, he's working all the time. His wife was in charge of logistics. You know, think about all the massive industry that was going on. And the angels, the spirit beings, and all those were involved as interaction. And Shem always was interested in talking to these angels. All the time, from the beginning. And he's always asking them questions. And by the time the animals started coming, it's not like your normal average movie. All the animals are huge. And the door of the ark was about 7 meters by 10 meters. 7 meters wide, 10 meters high. So 10 meters high is about 3 story high. And 7 meters wide, oh, that's huge. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, about the length of this, you know, space here. And it might be slightly shorter. And wide doors. That's huge. Right, the whole door is like one place and 3 stories high. And the elephants look like mammoths. But even the mammoths are smaller than them. The elephant, it says, imagine the door is 7 by 10. And it says, the elephants were so big they cannot go 2 by 2. The door of the ark was just nice for one of the original elephants to walk in. Boom, 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 boom. Now you know why they need such a big ark. All the animals are huge. And they say, hey, what about the dogs? Because they're interested in dogs. Right? And they look like the original wolves and all that. Hey, the dogs are the size of today's cows. Cows. Huge. I thought my dog was huge. Oh, it's a puppy compared to this. Original dogs. And the horses are bigger than today's horses. Today's horses are the size of the old cows. And that would probably be the size of the dogs. Wow, imagine the dog come the size of a horse. You could ride on the dogs. And so, The horses, today's horses are about 5 feet, 6 feet tall. Those horses, when they stand on four legs, were 8 or 9 feet tall. But for the humans in those days, they see it can climb. But for us today, you need a ladder to climb up to those horses. Horses are huge and very colorful. And he saw also unicorn. Remember I talked about the Bible, the unicorns in the Bible? He saw unicorns, the horses with one horn. And they are slightly smaller than the original horse, 8, 9 feet. They look the size of our normal horse today, which is considered small. And so those are the unicorns. And then the pigs were the size of cows. And all those descriptions that are given to you, all these animals, those of you who love animals and want to know the size of these animals. And the cows, they were like beige color, and they were huge, like today's horses. And so you can imagine. And in those days, no one eat animal meat. Apparently, at that time, even though man has fallen, fruit trees were abundant. You could go into the jungle and there's so much food to eat. And there are fruits and everywhere there's abundance of food. And they have also learned how to drink milk and make cheese out of the milk. But they were more or less still non-meat eaters. And meat eating only started after the flood. So that was what it was like in those days as they built the ark. And finally when all the animals were ready to go into the ark and all those things, you can imagine this enterprise. What can we learn about this enterprise? In the history that was given, there were only a few times when you got the cooperation of humans, the spirit beings, and angels. And the other time when such activity came was in the building of the temple. It took 7 years. Spirit beings were involved in the building of the temple. And I'm not sure from there, until the New Testament time, New Testament hasn't been revealed yet. He only got a few glimpses. But the next occasion, and this is why the panorama was given. The next occasion when you have such cooperation again is in this coming revival. This coming revival will be a cooperation with humans, the third category, the angels, the archangels, the second category, the spirit beings, and the presence of God, the cherubims. And in this revival that we are preparing ourselves for, it involves all these dimensions. So why are they necessary when they work with us? Well, in the book of Acts, there is a prophecy in Acts 2 that God will be showing His signs and wonders. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you see the signs and wonders of miracles, but not signs and wonders in the sky or in the environment or in supernatural things. But you see in verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above. So that is talking not just about healing miracles, signs and wonders, which to us, of course, is still classified under signs and wonders. There will be great healing signs and wonders. In fact, there will be creative miracles. But here it includes wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath. These will be the work of spirit beings. Possibly even manifestation of cherubims in the sky above. We will see that when we look at the life of Elijah. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So we realize that the Bible prophesies signs and wonders, not only of miracles on human bodies, but also of signs and wonders upon the earth. We have seen signs and wonders in the Old Testament. We have seen great healing miracles. But in this last day revival, one of the reasons all this is shown is the cooperation between the different groupings of God's creation, of His spirit beings, of the angels, of humans, and how together they work to preserve the earth and the human race in Noah's time. And so there we have the Noah, and day in, day out, going in, hundred years pass by. And finally, as people get bored, by the time towards the end when the ark was already getting more and more ready, it took them several decades to do the outside of the ark, the structure. And many more years was the internal. You can imagine how huge it was. And there were platforms built on each level. And Noah was in the highest level, in the platform there. And the lowest level is used for storage, food, water. And they didn't take any water from the rain. It's all sufficient inside. There were ventilation systems created. Places where, you know, the animal were all not put into hibernation. Some of us think, long ago, I thought a possibility scientifically. Animals go in 40 days all sleep. Hibernation, that would be easy. But apparently they will not put in hibernation, so they keep eating every day. It's a lot of food. Imagine how much that mammoth will eat. Right? And so in those days, the animals, they're not as fallen as man. Very gentle, very friendly. So if you met the mammoth of the elephant in those days, he would be very friendly. If that was how huge, imagine how big his head was. He could swallow you like a whale. And so imagine if that big mammoth kiss you, you would have your daily bath. All his saliva comes out on you. And so the animals are very friendly. And by the time the ark was almost completed, a lot of people had started going away. And by the time that it was ready to go in. In fact, there was something called the last week, you notice. There's always that last week. I remember a flash vision that God gave me when I first went to Australia, where God showed me the end time, and it was 1 week before Jesus came for the church. And it was like people were going in teams, some traveling in the spirit, and some traveling by conventional means. Going out in teams all over the world. It's just like Matthew 10 was one and Luke 9 was one. People going in groups of twos or three all over the world, except the world become our village. We are being sent out two by two all over the place. And that was 1 week before Jesus came. And funny how in the spirit you know the timing. It seems to be there. And apparently when the ark was ready, in chapter 7 verse 4, God says, after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain. So 1 week before, God already gave the warning. It's one last week. Last week to go in. And I believe in this great revival that God is bringing. Remember the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. 5 were sleeping. All 10 were sleeping. And at midnight, a call was given. But the 5 foolish virgins didn't bring extra oil. They were not able to endure. And they had oil, but not enough oil. And so they were not ready for the long haul to wait for the bridegroom. And so they missed the boat. It's important for us to realize that all this picture and Noah's story has been used in the New Testament to talk about how in the last days it will be like the days of Noah. How there's marrying and giving in marriage and all the things, activities going in the world, and nobody listened to Noah. And by the time the door was shut, and apparently some other parts of the world, rain had started. Remember, at that time, the world was one piece of land. It was not like 5 continents. And the rest were all ocean. So apparently, they can hear water rushing from other parts where the rain has started. And as you know, there was a circle over the earth of water. All the water was coming down tremendously. And you can imagine how much water abound that was there. And so the lower part of the ark contained the storage of food. Middle part, a lot of huge animals in various platforms. And then the higher parts contained the birds and a lot of insects. And the mice got in too. And the mice was like, he said, younger mice, 2 feet long. I wonder today whether we regret that the mice got in. Carry the bubonic plague. You know, well, God saved the mice. And so, wow, the mice was huge. And today's mice, nothing compared to those huge mice. And the insects that were there, I wonder whether they regret taking the mosquito along. Of course, one thing I forgot to ask David, how huge was the mosquito? And but there were insects on the upper room and all those things. But during the flood, which takes nearly 40 days, and then after 40 days, even when they settle, it was only 150 days before they can come out. It rained for 40 days, and after that, the whole earth was still flooded. It took time for the water to sink. Together, they were nearly 150 days inside the ark. 150 divided by 30, that's 5 months. 5 long months, nearly half a year. That's a long, long time. And during that long time, apparently, Ham got a bit restless. Shem was busy talking to the angels. Japheth, very busy working, repairing any parts that need repair. Noah, always praying. Noah's wife, wow, she's in logistics. She finds things to do, right? It's a big, it's a big house, you know. 1,350 kilometers long. And so she was always in there in logistics, and all the angels were there helping to take care of different things. They had still got open vision at that time. And in the end, when the ark stopped and the door was open, when they came out, all the children were excited and everything. Something happened to Noah. As the ark landed and they were coming out, Shammah stood with David and they were watching the scene. And then Shammah gave the first instruction. There were altogether 16 instructions given during the panorama. And very important, the instructions are the key. And it says, now the spirit will follow Shammah, will follow Shem. And indeed, the spirit also talked with Shem. And then from then onwards, Shem and the spirit were always in communion. The spirit being was the same spirit being that taught Noah how to build the whole ark. Something happened to Noah. He possibly was depressed. And when he came out, the only people he can talk to were 7 people. His wife, 3 sons, 3 of his sons' wives. And Noah, you know how sometimes you can work so hard on something, and then when you finish it, it's an anticlimax. Ah. And then, you know, all your endorphins and all your energy gone to that. And it's like a lull after the high. And something like that happened to Noah. And within 6 to 8 months, he planted a vineyard, made wine, got drunk. And the incident between him and Ham was more sinister than what we realize. And I took it out of the written form, but in the spoken form, I can talk about that. And it was not just Ham seeing his father naked when he was drunkard. But apparently, in those days, you know, men slept with men, women slept with women, and men slept with women, fallen angel, all those are going out in the world. That was happening. And when his father was lying naked or whatever, Ham apparently masturbated on the father. And Noah was half drunk, and there might be some body contact. And Noah seems to know it, and Ham knew that he had done something wrong. And why did Ham do it? In those days, it was like, you know, nothing. of these sins of the flesh. And so when Ham went out from there, he must have felt guilty. He wondered whether his father is going to tell everybody else. And so in anticipating of what the father was going to tell him and the wrong that he did, he went out and tell on the father first to make his father look more shameful. And so he went and announced all that his father was naked. To try to make himself look good, he painted a picture, Noah bad. Apparently, according to the observation of David, when he saw the incident, Noah was like, he was not going to tell on Ham. He's going to like keep quiet about it and leave it as it is. Because although he was drunk, he sort of seemed to know what was going on. But because Ham went and even announced it to everybody and make it bad, that was when Noah arose and he cursed Ham. That's the Bible story. You see Noah cursing Ham. And then of course you see the story of how Shem and Japheth walked backwards to cover the father. But the curse already took place. From then onwards, there was trouble in the home. And from then onwards, Noah and Ham were not talking. There was a strain in the relationship. So I asked David, who were the first to leave to form their own family? Ham. So Ham was the first to leave. And it says, Noah was already sad or depressed, whatever, that made him go drunkard. After the incident, Noah was even more affected. Noah was no more the cheery person. And when David was watching the whole scene from before flood and after flood, saw the change in Noah. And of course he saw the family, how the sons were not cooperating. He said, looks like a normal family, except they live very long. And you could see the change that was happening in Noah. And Noah doesn't seem as cheerful as before. Of course, the wife always busy. Wow, now, you know, got a new world to do. New world, wow, I'll build a house. And Japheth took some of the, being always a carpenter, Japheth took some of the wood from the ark and built house nearby. At first, they lived nearby. But the weather was slowly changing. As you remember, the four seasons had started. And the weather was slowly changing and it was getting more and more cold. So through time, they got to move further and further away from the ark. And as you know, when you got four seasons, you got snow and all this slowly coming out. So Ham and his wife was the first to go. Shem and Japheth, at first they lived together for some time. Japheth, as he grew, he and his descendants were the ones who started exploring. They liked to trade and explore and build ships. You know, he could build. He's very skillful. After all, he built a boat. So the technology is still there. Build ship. Explore other places. Go travel by ship. Although it was one landmass, sometimes they travel by ship all around the circumference of the land. And Shem, not interested in money. Not interested in trade. Always spiritual. Only interested in spiritual things. And only talking to the angels all the time and all those things. And it was from Shem's line that the preservation of the spiritual atmosphere and the sacrifice was going on. So it's from Shem's line that later you have Melchizedek coming forth. And the priesthood of Melchizedek came from Shem's line. And so you have all those things taking place. And the lesson, the main lesson that was given at that time by Shammah to David was the spirit will now go with Shem. I noticed a background behind the thing. And Ham, his descendants, after the curse, every one of his descendants want to fight. Every one of his descendants want to rule. Every one of his descendants want to be king. So each time a descendant come, wow, they want a new tribe. They want, and they're always fighting and quarreling. And always fighting and quarreling. New tribes continue under Ham's descendants. Shem, you know, they're on the spiritual side. And Japheth, explorers, and in anthropology, it will tell you that each one goes into this different, there are three branches of anthropology. And it comes from the three sons of Noah and how they spread out through the world. The thing I always ask over the story of Noah is, in such an open vision, see, open vision was slowly going off one generation after the other. By the time you reach Abraham, which will be our next story, there is no more open vision. Only a few people have open vision. And so as we go down the story, the thing I ask is, why in such an open vision isn't everybody interested in spiritual things? It seems that it has to come from something deep within us. As we look at the story of Noah and conclude it tonight, it seems that whether you want to be close to God or near to God, whether you're given, we all have open vision or not, believe me, if today everyone got open vision, some of us still want to walk close with God, some of us still don't want to walk close with God. It has nothing to do whether you got visions or no vision. It has nothing to do with how much God revealed Himself. Even if God revealed very little, or God revealed a lot, it is something in our heart that makes us want to seek for spiritual things. So when I analyze and look at the story of Noah, I see how it applied to our end time revival. And in our understanding of working with Shammah and all the archangels, the first lesson we can learn is this, that there are skills and talents that the Spirit, Holy Spirit and the spirit beings can give to us. Whether it be new technology like today in computers, engineering, or any new science or mathematics, or new professional discoveries, whether it be mathematical, science, physics, or anything, or engineering, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit beings are the one who give the skill. Later on, these spirit beings are the one who give to Joseph the wisdom how to build containers to contain the 7-year harvest. He not only had to contain them, he got to preserve them from going moldy. And the spirit beings are the one who taught him how to build all these things. And the spirit beings are involved in the building of the temple. And today, the spirit beings are involved in the organization of the church, in the organization of fivefold ministries, in the organization of church systems ministries. One day, there will in this revival, we will have churches of 100,000 to 1 million members. That will be a sheer organization nightmare. And we might have to have skill, not only to build. Today, auditoriums are built for sports or entertainment. One day, auditoriums in this revival will be built for God's people to worship. And it will be far bigger than any sports auditorium. And imagine the wisdom and the engineering that will go into that. And all those things, the spirit beings will be involved. And in today's businesses, you can see even in today's business, that young kids, by the time they are 30, they make a discovery invention that make them billionaires. Just like that. All starts with an idea. All starts with an opportunity. All these are the result of spirit beings. And just give you advance notice on the work of this spirit being, because it's related to this teaching. You know how Moses, how Solomon became rich, right? They were already very rich under David. And David got so much gold and silver, more than enough to build the whole temple. And then if Solomon inherit that, at most he will continue at the same pace as David. How did he suddenly become so rich? When he hasn't conquered any, he was just ruling over. Well, in Solomon's time, they sent people out to explore, and spirit beings went along with those explorers to help them discover places where gold mines are, where gold is. And you know the myths of Solomon's gold mines? There's a partial truth in that. And how Solomon became rich was, some of the explorers discovered gold in all the outskirts of the empire. And when you discover gold and you dig up gold by the bucket loads, by the barrel loads, by the train loads, by the donkey loads, you could imagine how rich they were. No wonder gold was so much that silver was like nothing. That was how Solomon became super rich. Spirit beings are involved. And spirit beings can help you discover mining resources, can help when bring you into a business opportunity. Sometimes just one open door is all you need. And that's it. You're set for life. All the work of spirit beings. So the first lesson that we learn in the life of Noah is the importance of working with all the seven spirits of God. All the various things. Didn't wisdom say, in my right hand is riches and honor, in my left long life. And so, it's all part of the spirit of wisdom. And as we learn and open ourselves to the spirits of God and all the various manifestation, God can increase it upon our life. One of the key to increase your relationship with the spirit beings, meditation on the word. Prayer in tongues. Because when you pray in tongues, it is your spirit that prayer. And it's your spirit talking in language of the Holy Spirit. And as you work in that level and continue, your relationship with the spirit being can be strengthened. That's one of the things we observe in Noah's time, the association with the spirit being. The other is how he worked closely with angels. And angels direct, plan, and help to take care of things, even in nature, in charge of the works. And the same way today, some of you will find things happening faster than before, since the archangels and the angels have been working together with us. And a lot of things are happening faster because invisibly, although you don't see them. Remember, seeing them or not seeing them doesn't make you more spiritual. It did not make Ham spiritual. He used to take care of the animals with the angels. Japheth had open vision, but he was interested in all the physical work. See, it has to come from our heart. That if you really want to know the things of God, what makes Shem different? Why did the spirit follow Shem? And here is why. He was more interested in heavenly things than natural things. Because this world to him doesn't seem important. He's not interested in money. He's not interested in trade. He was just interested in the angels, what they can talk to him about. So the same way, in your heart and in your life right now, we must find a part of us that is interested not just in this life. This life is interesting, but find some part of you that is not just interested in this life, that is interested in the next life to come. Because this life is only temporary, the next life is eternal. If you're interested in the next life and you seek things in the next life, then who knows? The word can be, from now on, the spirit will be with so and so. It's because there was something in Shem. Shem was always interested, questioning, talking, inquiring, all the time. And this was what opened the way for him to continue to be interested in the things of the heaven, things of the spirit, more than in natural things. So by all means, be responsible and natural. Enjoy this world that God has created for you. But be interested in spiritual things. And that interest will inspire you to draw near to God and press on in the things of God. Praise God. So let's go to God in prayer. As we go in the time of prayer, we're going to dim the lights. And then we're going to go in time of prayer. And then we pray as the Spirit lead. And we come forward together as the Spirit lead. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that your instructions is. And as we observe and learn, Father, from this story of Noah, you have said that the last days will be like the days of Noah. And not only is it so in the natural, But it is also the positive side. Because in the days of Noah, they have open vision. In the days of Noah, they work with spirit beings and with angels. So in these last days, yes, in the world, it will be like the terrible times of Noah and wickedness. But among your kingdom, it will be open vision and open dialogue between spirit beings and angels. And we thank you, Father, as we come to the last generation that will see Jesus coming, that we will have this dialogue with the spiritual dimension, that we will interact and receive wisdom, skills, knowledge, and work hand in hand with the angels of God who have been assigned to this end time generation. We thank you for the many wonderful things that are going to take place in these end times, in this revival. And we ask, O God, that you help us to be sensitive to the spiritual dimension. And Father, put a hunger in each one of our heart to draw us into spiritual interests and spiritual things. Cause us to be among those who hunger and thirst after righteousness so that we can be filled. Cause us, Lord, to pant after the water brooks as the heart panteth after the water brooks. We thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy that you establish on our lives. Thank you, Father God. And we see how a great man like Noah, when he has nothing to do, how far he can fall and how far things can change. We ask, O God, that you always keep our interest hot in you, that we have a hot burning passion for you, that even when we have borne fruit, that we will allow ourselves to be pruned so that we can bear more fruit. Because this life need not come to an end, O Lord. This life can be an adventure after adventure in your spirit until we meet you face to face. So Father, stir within our hearts a desire, even right now, where your spirit beings are with us, your angels are with us, to work closely together with you. We praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together. We sing a song and then we slowly dim the lights as we go into worship. We thank you, Jesus. On bended knee I come with a humble heart. I come bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. As I look upon your face, show your mercy and your grace. Change my life, O Holy Spirit. Make me fresh
and ever near. Make my life a holy sacrifice to you. On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you. As I pledge my love anew, I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. Oh, let's worship in the spirit. Oh, we worship you in spirit. Oh, we worship you in truth. Oh, we sing with our spirit unto you. Oh, Lord, we bless your name. We bless your name. We love your name. And we worship. We worship.